Just Pray is my title. I was in the back room with the guys there this morning. There's about 10, 12 guys. They got their hands on me, and they're just praying that God would do a work here this morning in your life and my life and their life. And that's how things get done. You just pray. Some of you might say, well, you know, I have a problem praying. I never seem to get to praying. I understand that because that's kind of the way I am. My wife is an intercessor. God will wake her sometimes up in the middle of the night to pray for things, and she'll pray and pray and pray, and sometimes she'll wake me up, John, wake up, you need to pray. I said, for what? And she'll give me something that we need to pray about. And I'll pray with her for a minute or two, and then I'm back asleep. And she goes on praying, just praying what God wants her to pray. And you find out later that you talk to people and you find out that evening that somebody, they realize somebody was praying for them because God did a miracle in their life. She's just being obedient to pray. And I failed in that area. I'm more like Peter and James and John in Matthew 26. 36 to 47, it tells that story how Jesus told them they're at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knows, he knows what's coming up in a few minutes. And he says, stay here and watch and pray. I'm going to go off here and pray on his own. So he goes off and prays by himself. Three times he came back and these guys are asleep. This is Jesus, the guy they've been found, and they're asleep. And finally, the third time, he says, come on, get up. The one that's betraying me is coming, and he's coming with a crowd with clubs and swords to take me and arrest me and basically crucify me. And these guys are falling asleep on him. In Matthew 14, 25 to 30, he talks about the disciples were in a boat. Peter prayed it sometimes, you know. He didn't pray that night. He was sleeping. But he did pray when Jesus came walking across the water, and they were terrified at first, and they thought it was a ghost. And finally, he said, well, Lord, if that is you, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come, Peter. Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking toward Jesus, and he does like we do. He took his eyes off Jesus. That's why Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus every second. The author and the finisher of your faith. But he took his eyes off Jesus and immediately started to sink. And guess what he did next? He prayed, Lord, save me. And that's kind of like the prayers that I pray. I find myself doing it that way so often. The Lord says to call upon me in Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me. And I will show you great and mighty things. Things that you don't even know. It'll be beyond anything that you've ever imagined. And I'd like to personalize it in Psalm 91. The Lord says, because you love me, says the Lord, I will rescue you. I will protect you. For you acknowledge my name. You will call upon me, and I will answer you. And I will be with you in trouble, and I will deliver you, and I will honor you. And my wife and I have seen over and over and over how he protects us in trouble and delivers us over and over. I don't have time to tell you, but it never ends. But he's always there. Because you love me, says the Lord, I will rescue you and protect you. Call upon him. Just pray. A buddy of mine was complaining about the crows making so much noise in the neighborhood. Now, a crow and a raven are pretty much the same bird. Unless you really know birds, you can't tell them apart. But a raven is bigger than a crow. And they're all over the trees where we live. And I was reading Psalms just the other day. He even provides food for those young ravens when they call. Well, then how much more us? When he provides for us when we call on him. Just pray. Psalm 147:11 says that The Lord delights in those who fear him. To fear him is not to be afraid of him. It's to love what he loves and hate what he hates, basically. And the Lord delights in those who love what he loves, hates what he hates, and who put their hope in his unfailing love. Just pray. He delights in answering. The Lord delights in those people. I was at a shopping mall, and I saw a lady kind of wrestling around with this old man. Guy was probably 80 years old, and they're struggling. And I'm thinking, wow, I wonder what's going on. It's some kind of a problem. So I went over and I said, ma'am, can I help you in any way? She said, she's almost in tears. She says, yeah, my father has Alzheimer's. This is my dad, and I have to take him home. But he thinks I'm kidnapping him, and he won't get in the car. And he doesn't know who I am. Oh, ma'am, I'll take care of that. I'm thinking to myself, hey, I'm a captain, L.A. City Fire Department. I handle stuff all the time, you know. We get done what we need to get done. So this old man's not going to be a problem. So I explained to him who I was, and he's nodding, and I'm a firefighter, and I'm here to help you, and I'm here to get you in the car, and so your daughter can take you home. And so he's nodding and everything, and when I'm done, I said, okay. And I started to put him in the car. He's not going in. Wait a minute, Hale. So I thought, well, so then I took his arm and a little bit with force, and I thought, man, this guy's resisting to the point that if I try to put him in here, he could break a bone. And I just backed off, and it was helpless. And then God just said, John, pray, like Peter, you know, Lord. And I just put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, Lord, help him to understand. Lord, let him have understanding right now that he needs to get in a car with his daughter. And God, give him a peace in his heart to do it. And I finished praying. And he just nodded at me, opened the door, got in the car, and sat down. Just pray. You know what I mean? It don't have to be big deals. Just pray. My wife and I are up in Bakersfield. And we are way out in an area where there are no gas stations, no anything. And we came to get into our car. We're by an empty lot. And we had to see a lady. In fact, it was an aunt of mine. And I was supposed to be there, had an appointment with her in a hospital. She was possibly dying. And I was going there to tell her how she could invite Jesus into her heart. And I had to be there at like 1 o'clock. She's in intensive care. And so I go to get in the car, and I have a flat tire. Well, we didn't have cell phones then, or nobody I could call to come help me. And so I'm dressed up, and I go in, I get everything out, and I'm jacking up the car. I got it jacked up. I put the jack handle on there, and I have a kind of a tendency to do this. I'm not much of a mechanic because I don't understand the pressures and stuff. And I break the jack handle, break it in half. Oh, Lord, you know, so I said, Jane, honey, pray. We are stranded here, you know. And I came around the side of her car. So I turned to go back to her side of the car, and stuck in the parkway was a tire iron in the parkway. Have you ever seen a tire iron anywhere but in the back of a car or in a garage someplace? Never in my life. And it's sticking there, sticking straight up. And I want to tell you, the Volvos have an odd size lug nut. And nobody had to say, I mean, I knew what size that was. And I picked it up and put it on there, and I had it till I sold the car. And we went there and got, you know, everything bring to him. Because he loves to answer. He delights in that. We're on our way to a boys' prison in Mexico. It was raining like this. There's 5 miles of dirt road to get there, and you cannot drive down those roads in the rain. You could forget it because you're going to get stuck. We're starting, and I told these 6 guys, high school boys, I said, we can't make it. And then the Lord just showed me in my heart. He gave me the scripture, like he said, when he said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And he didn't take them out in the middle to drown them when the storm came up, right? We're going to the other side. And the Lord gave me that scripture, like, just go. Don't make it ever the storm. And I'm in the boat. I'm in the van. We took off. And somehow, That van kept going. I kept my foot on the gas. I didn't have any control of where it was going. It would just find the ruts and get. And 5 miles we did it that way. And we end up at the gates to the prison. And the guy said, "No way, you're not coming in. The boys have been tied up, have been locked up for the last 3 days because it's been raining and they're wild as could be, and you're not coming in." Man, that's disappointing. And no matter what we said, they weren't changing their mind. And then I just remembered, as we were going there, the boys were praying and they were singing and stuff, and they were singing a song called, He has healed the brokenhearted, opened wide the prison doors, He is faithful to deliver evermore. You heard that song? Years ago. I said, "What have you been praying? Pray that God will open these prison doors." And so I go back over to the interpreter, and I hear these guys say, they're six high school guys, "Lord, we don't care what they say. You're in charge of this place. You're Man, next thing you know, the guy says, okay, passe, go. They didn't let us into the cell block, but we could stand on a bench and talk to the boys through the window. A couple hundred boys standing there in water about 2 or 3 inches deep because the water was just pouring in through the roof. Some trying to get up on bunks with no mattresses. 40 boys prayed to receive Christ that day. 40 boys that day. A month later, I came back to that same prison. A young man, fine-looking young man, came up to me and he gave me this beautiful little wooden cross that he had made. There's a cross, and on top of the cross was the Maltese cross. That's a firefighter's cross. On top of the Maltese cross was a heart. It was all shellacked, and it was beautiful. And he had made it. And he says, "Here, I want you to have this." I said, "Oh, man, I can't take that from you." He said, "No, I made it for you." I said, "You made it for me?" He said, "Yeah, I made it for you." I said, "Are you a believer? Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "When did you become a Christian?" He said, "That day that you came in the rain with those boys. Just pray. Just pray." I go back to the station. I tell the guys in the station these things that happened, these miracle things. They're miracles to me. There are no, I don't ever say, don't ever mention luck to me. There is no such thing as luck. You know, you're either in God's guidance or you're not. I tell this guy at work, and he was always making fun of me as a Christian. He'd get right in my face like this, as fast as he could speak. He'd say every filthy word he could think, and he'd laugh. And I mean, it was just constant messing with me, you know, because I'm a Christian. Now, he loved me, and I loved him, and he knew it. But he was always making fun of me and always playing games with me with my Christian life. And I was telling one of my buddies had his fiance in for dinner one night. There's 21 firemen there and this one little girl. And I was telling her some things God had done. And she said, "Wow, that's really a coincidence, isn't it?" And this guy, Dickie, that's always on me, said, "No, it's no coincidence, Mary Kay. It happens too often. You just pray and watch and see what God does. And then you tell the people you know about it. And guess what? They're going to understand that there's a God in this world that loves him, loves you, and you belong to him. I guarantee you." At Ground Zero, a couple days after it hit, I was with a group of my guys. There were 8 of them. None of these guys are Christians. If I'm putting together a firefighting team, I would choose all 8 of them just like that because they were so good. But I said, "Guys, I need to pray for you before you go out. Back out onto the pile." They were exposed to things I can't even tell you about. But they were on their way out early in the morning. And I said, "Guys, I need to pray for you." I heard all this clatter. I turned back to them. I was looking away for a minute. And here's these 8 guys. They got all their gear on. They got their axes. They got their helmets and everything. And the clatter that I heard was their helmets hitting the sidewalk. Downtown New York on the sidewalk. And they're on their knees. So I could pray for them before they go back to the pile. One of those kids got up. This kid is tough as nails. He is tough as nails. He said, "I need one last blessing from you, Cap." You know what blessing means? One last word of prayer from you. I said, "Yeah." I put my arms around him. I said, "Pour out your blessing on Mike. Protect him, Lord." And I started to walk away, and he started to walk away, and then he said, "Stop." And he said, "Hey, Cap, you know, I don't have a dad. Would you be my dad? I said, yeah, Mike, it'd be an honor. He went to the ground zero, and I went off doing the stuff I was supposed to do. I just pray with him. That's it. I haven't shared the Lord with him. I haven't told him how to receive Christ. It just hadn't come up that way. But just pray for these guys. I was having physical therapy. I got a new shoulder here last year. So I'm half steel and half jelly. And I'm sitting there on this exercise bike, this arm bike, and there's an exercise bike next to me where you sit on it. A woman comes in, she's got two new knees at the same time. So she's on there, and boy, she was one unhappy lady. I mean, she was unhappy, and she's on there, and I'm trying to cheer her up somehow. And I said, well, ma'am, you know, if we stay in there, it'll get better. Yeah, well, I mean, and I tried two or three things to say to her, and she was not buying it, and it was like, listen, buddy, I came here to do this, and I don't want to hear your jabber. Just shut up. You understand? That's kind of like what it was. So the Lord in my heart just said, pray for her. And so I'm praying for her. And so after a few minutes, the Lord says, okay, now tell her what you're doing. I said, no way. No. Are you going to be obedient? Yeah, I'll be obedient, but I'm going to not tell her that, you know. Finally, I said, ma'am, what? And I said, I just want to tell you I'm praying for you. You're what? I said, I've been praying for you. I've been praying that God would take the pain away, that you'd make your therapy go well, and that's just what I've been doing. Do you know Bob Decker? And I said, I know Bob Decker very well. He was my therapist years ago. One day he asked me how he could have a relationship with Jesus, and I told him, and he gave his heart to the Lord. That had been her therapist, right? Isn't that interesting? I speak to a woman, she probably never runs into Christians, and when she finds out I'm a Christian, the first thing she thinks of is Bob Decker. When people hear the word Jesus, does your name pop into their minds? When someone thinks of your name, does Jesus pop into their mind? It really blessed me. It really spoke to me. You know, be the person God wants you to be. And then these people that are hurting, boy, when they hear anything about the Lord, it'll ring a bell with them. Well, anyway, after a few minutes, she said, my pain is gone. I mean, there is no pain in either knee. And I'm going, praise God. I didn't have the faith to believe it, but I just asked it, you know. So I went home and I told my wife Jane about it, and she put together this beautiful book for her, and I brought it to her a day or two later, and then she wrote a note back to Jane. She says, I'm going to read every word, and I'm going to do everything it says in there. It was a great devotional book. And I just got a report from her just about 2 weeks ago. That she has given her heart to the Lord. She's growing powerfully in the Lord. She's going to a fabulous church. And she says she's never been more happy in her life. And the situations in her life have not changed. She still does not have a relationship that she'd have in her home. But she's never been happier. I had a man. I was working my station. I was at my office. There was a knock on the door. I opened the door, and a man had such broken English I couldn't understand him, but he goes, boom, boom, boom. And I said, you've been shot? I said, yeah. So I looked at him a little closer and realized he's got bullet holes in his upper body. So I lay him down on the floor and asked for the call for my paramedics, and he'd been shot 6 times in the upper body. He was taking his girlfriend out to Hollywood, and she was bringing some friends of hers along, and they made him stop on the freeway and made him get out. They were taking his car, and then the girlfriend was going with him, and the guy just unloaded his gun in him, and they drove off. Somehow he made it to my station. Well, anyway, the guys give me that look like he's checking out, Cap. And so I just reached in And he was conscious. I put my hand up high above his bullet holes. And I said, and I just started praying. I said, Lord, I'm praying and asking in the name of Jesus that you spare his life so that a day will come when he can hear how he can invite Jesus Christ into his heart to be a Savior. Lord, spare his life for that reason. And they bundled him up and took off. I knew I'd never see him again. But a year later, there's a knock on the door, and it's the same guy. He said, you remember me? I said, yeah, I remember you. He said, well, I didn't come back and tell you earlier, but I know, you know, you put your hand on me. You prayed like that. And that's why I'm alive. And I just wanted to come back and tell you. And I was able to give him a Bible that day. And I gave him a little tract to tell him how he could receive Christ. We had a run then or something. I didn't get to finish the time with him. Just pray. Just pray. You don't have faith to pray, you say. Just pray. I'm always lacking in faith. We're up at a conference center, a firefighters center at a Christian camp. A car comes racing into the camp. Guys jump out. It's during break time. And the camp, they have strict orders from the Forest Service that they're never to get involved in an emergency situation. You're supposed to call the Forest Service and then they'll take care of it. But because it was break time from what we were doing, there's like a 50 firefighters are there when the car comes racing in. And the guy jumps out, runs into the office and says, our friend has been shot. Now the guy had shot himself 6 times accidentally. I know that. I mean, I was a carpenter. If I hit myself one time with my hammer, I didn't do it 5 more times. But he had been sliding down a rock or something, had his thumb in the hole of the trigger or something, and he fired off 6 rounds into his midsection, just like the other guy, full of bullet holes. And so the guys there, they jumped on it. They took over the scene. They didn't care about the, you know, what Hume could do or not. They just took over the scene. They got IVs for him. Some of the guys had him in the cars, and anyway, we're getting this guy bundled up to go, and you could see his color went bad, and we knew we were losing him. So the same thing, I just reached in and put my hand up above the bullet holes, and I said, Lord, I told the guy, he's looking at me, and I said, I'm gonna pray that God spares your life. And he said, well, I pray to Allah. And I said, well, that might be who you pray to. But I'm going to pray and ask in the name of Jesus, the one that has the power to spare your life. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus that your life is spared. And he looked at me for a minute and he nodded. He probably thought, yeah, that makes sense. I've never seen all answer yet. They took him off. They couldn't believe it when they got him to the receiving hospital in Fresno that he survived it. They said it's a miracle he survived it. It's just because we asked God to spare his life. The next day, guess who we sent down to talk with him? This guy is an Iranian, right? An Iranian Muslim. The guy we sent down to talk to him is a Palestinian Jew to give him a Bible and present Jesus to him. The guy is still alive. He's still got bullets in him. But he's alive. The doorbell rang one day, and I opened the door, and I'm looking in a set of the coldest eyes I think I ever remember seeing. And he said, I had a fire in my house. I need a fire report. Generally, I would just, what I'm supposed to do is send them down to arson, which is all the way downtown, and they take care of it. But for some reason, I thought I should get involved with this guy. And I said, well, let me check it out. And I couldn't find anything in my journal. Come back next shift and I'll see if I can find something on it. Well, in the meantime, I called these other stations and we had just been given a wrong address. So I didn't know where the guy, I didn't have it down the way that I should have. And found out that there had been a shooting in the front yard of his home where the fire was the afternoon before the fire. So, when he came back, I said, did anything different happen at your place in the afternoon? Yeah, a dude got shot. I said, really? Well, who did that? He said, I did. I said, oh. And so some guy was gangbanger kid was messing around with his daughter and wouldn't leave, and he came out with a shotgun, and anyway, things escalated, and he blew the kid off the porch with a shotgun. And I said, oh, man, I'm going to be praying for you. And his eyes got meaner. They just, like, mean hate. Well, he left, and he came back a couple days later. And soon I said, oh, Charlie, I'm good, glad to see you, man. I've been praying for you. How you doing? And his eyes changed. You know, he'd had people promise him things before, probably, and it didn't mean anything. When I told him I'd pray for him, he goes, so, you know, forget it. But when he heard that I had prayed for him, it changed. That day I gave him a Bible, and I gave him a little tract to read. And he left, and a week later he came back, and he said to Hey Cap White, he said, I just want to thank you for helping me with the fire report and all that. But he said, most important, he says, my 16-year-old son and I, we've been reading your Bible, and we've been reading that little booklet, and both my boy and I have asked Jesus in our heart to be our Savior. Just pray. Just pray. My buddy, I told the guys at the men's retreat about my buddy Pete that retired from the fire department after 52 years. That's somewhat of a record because your bodies can't take that kind of abuse. I spent 45 years. I've had 6 knee surgeries, 3 shoulder surgeries. I mean, they redo you, you know, to keep you going. And but Pete had cancer. He would stop and get his chemo on the way to work. He'd get to the hospital like at 4 in the morning so that he could get his chemo and then still get to work by 6 o'clock. And when he retired, I gave him a Bible. I gave him a little booklet, showed him how he could receive Christ. And he said, Johnny, I don't want any of that. I don't need any of that. I don't want you to tell me about that. I'll take this stuff you gave me. I said, yeah, stick it in a drawer where you know where it is. But he said, I don't need it, man. You got your way, I got my way. I live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And you know what? I'll take my chances. When I stand before God, I'll take my chances before Him. That's all I need is know that I did a good job. And I don't want to hear any more about it from you. Is that clear? I said, yeah, Pete. A few months later, I heard he was in bad shape, and I went to see him in his house. Now he's on a walker. This guy, tough as nails, 52 years, he's been fighting fire, never backed off from anything, and now he's in a walker. The little wife is helping him. But he made it clear to me that day, too, I don't want you to tell me about this Jesus stuff. I said, I won't, Pete. Before I left that day, I said, Pete, you mind if I pray for you? No, go ahead. So I prayed that God would help him with his pain, because he obviously had a lot of pain. That he would strengthen his wife because she's trying to help him. And then, in Jesus' name, amen. And I love you, Pete. And I'll see you. And I left that day. A few weeks later, we find out that he's in the hospital with pneumonia. And that's a bad scene. When they have cancer and pneumonia and when they're getting toward the end. And so I got up early on a Wednesday morning. I was going to pray with some guys that I meet with. In the morning, and my wife had been praying a good part of the night for Pete. When I got up, she came in, she said, you know, Don, you need to go see Pete today. The Lord showed me that during the night while I was praying for him. So I went to see Pete in the hospital. Man, when I walked in there and saw him, I realized that I wouldn't see him again after that because I was supposed to be leaving town. I only stayed with him 2 or 3 minutes because he was so weak. And I said, I just came and want to tell you, I really love you, Pete. And he just nodded. And I said, you mind if I pray for you like I did the other day? He said, no, Johnny, go ahead. So I just prayed that God would ease the pain and make him comfortable. And I said, well, man, I love you. I leaned over and I kissed his gnarly old forehead, and I turned like this to walk away, and I got about that far, and God gave me a picture as clear as I can see you here today. Pete and I were deep into this building. I've been to hundreds of fires with this guy. We're way in this building, And things went sour on us. And things caved in. I don't know what actually happened. But anyway, Pete was pinned, and I was able to break myself loose. And we were going to die there in just a second. But I could get out because I was free. But Pete wasn't. Now, I had two choices. I could either get out while I could, or I could dig Pete out, and we're both going to die. In my job, you don't leave your partner. You don't leave your partner. And I'm telling you, I can't tell you the feeling. It came over my body. That's what I was doing. I was leaving. And I'm halfway turned away, walking away from Pete. And the Lord said to me, "You're doing the exact same thing to Pete right now as if you left him in a fire." And I came back to him and I said, "Oh, Pete, don't you think it's time you asked Jesus to come into your heart?" He said, "Yeah, it is, Johnny. I want to do that right now." 3 days later, he was in the presence of the Lord. He prayed with me to receive Christ. That's all I said to him. I just prayed, "Don't you think it's time?" And then a week later, 300 firefighters heard the testimony that Pete was in the presence of the Lord, not because he was a good fireman like you hear all the time at some of these phony memorials, but he was there because he surrendered his life to Jesus. Just pray. Years ago, we prayed in a downtown station, in headquarters station downtown Los Angeles. From 7 to 8 in the morning, another guy and I agreed that we would pray together every morning for an hour. And that spread to other shifts, and pretty soon every day of the year, there was a prayer group from 7 to 8 in the morning, just like Sean is doing with the coaches. And out of that came an organization called Firefighters for Christ. But there was a set of twins, elderly twins, in like their late 70s. I never knew which one was which because they dressed identical. I didn't know who was who. I just knew that they were always together. And they said, "How can we pray for you as a firefighter?" I said, "Pray that God will take this same thing and spread it throughout the world." Within a week, one of the top officers of the New Zealand Fire Service, Auckland New Zealand Fire Service, came in. He was staying in that room for 6 weeks, visiting our department where we're praying. That's where he slept. And the first morning he walked in on us when we were praying, he said, "I cannot believe this. The last thing I prayed with my wife before I got on a plane in Australia was that God would give me Christian fellowship when I got here, but I didn't expect to find guys praying in my own room." And he took it and took it back to Australia, and God answered their prayer, took it all the way across the world, started working it back to L.A., and now Firefighters for Christ is an international organization. When we prayed our Heavenly Father through His Son Jesus, He hears and He answers. And some of you have not had an example of a father that you could call on. Some of you have been betrayed. Some have been abandoned by your father. Some of you have been molested, abused. My father, when I was 9, he took a fall and paralyzed and died when I was 11, so I didn't have him around. Father relationships are terrible sometimes, but I'm not talking about the kind of earthly father we have. When I was at Ground Zero, I met a man that had a business there, and he was a Jewish guy, and I'm trying to share the Lord with him. He didn't want anything to do with it. He loved me. He made it clear that he did. But he had a father that was a rabbi. And he said, "I'm just waiting for him to die so I can go spit on his grave." So there's father relationships aren't really that good sometimes. But the father that we have in heaven is not the kind of father that you might find on earth unless the father on earth is loving in every way. Because the Father in heaven says in Jeremiah 29, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me. And you'll come and you'll pray to me. And I'll listen to you. And you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart." That's the kind of God that He is. And He's just listening for you to come to Him. And there are people here today, that this evening, we've got to close now, that maybe you don't have that relationship with the God that created you, with the Father in heaven. You don't have that relationship. And you cannot have that relationship with Him until you become His child. Until you become part of His family. And the only way that you can become part of His family is through His Son Jesus, because you got a problem, folks. Because if you have sin in your life, which all of you do, because the Bible says all have sinned, if you have sin in your life, it separates you from the Father, because there can be no sin there. And because of that, He made a way for you, because of your sin, for the sin to be taken care of, and He sent Jesus, and He died in your place. The perfect Holy Son died in your place, took your sin on Him, so that you could have a relationship with His Father. A father-son, a daughter-father relationship. But it's done through Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. It says, everyone that receives Jesus, they have the right to become children of God. Once you become a child of God, when you had your tiny baby, what happened when that baby just cried when it first was born? What's the first thing you did? You gave all of your attention to that child. If you're the right kind of parent, you would. And man, when we call upon Him, He gives all of His attention to us for any need we have. Believe me, folks. But you have to have that relationship with Him. I'm closing right now. I'm going to get pulled off this stage if I don't. There could be somebody here tonight that don't have that relationship. You understand that that's what you need. There was a young man last time I was here, sitting in about the second or third row right over there. He had never been in church in his entire life. Young man about 25, 26 years old, and he came up and that morning invited Jesus into her heart. The first time he'd ever heard that message. Some of you today, maybe it's the first time you've heard that you can call upon Him if you belong to Him. The way that you belong to Him is just by prayer. Ask Him to come into your heart, and He promises He'll come in. I'm going to lead you in prayer, but after you pray, I'm going to ask you one thing. I'm going to ask that you make a commitment today that you invite Jesus into your heart, and by doing that, you're saying to Him, and I'm going to live for you, and I'm not going to be embarrassed about it.
Last words. Last words are a lot of times the lasting words that we remember the rest of our lives. I remember the last words of my son that I heard him speak. This is his Bible I'm using this morning. I got a call in the middle of the night, and a hysterical woman was saying how that he's dead, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. I had no idea who I was talking to, who she was talking about. And after quite a while, I finally was able to settle her down enough. And she's talking about my son. That was his girlfriend. He's dead, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. I remember my mind jumped back 6 months to when I was with him the last time. And I remember saying goodbye to him He said, well, I'll see you, Daddy-O. I love you. I could hear those words. Not only that, I felt his whiskers on my lips when I'd kissed him. And I could feel his lips on my cheek when he had kissed me goodbye the last time. I'll never forget those words. I'll see you, Daddy-O. I love you. And feel those whiskers. When my grandmother was dying, she had not said a intelligible sentence for 2 years. Totally gone. She was in a coma. The doctor said she should live maybe a day or so, not more. But she'll be in a coma that time. She won't come out. She'll be gone. And after the doctor left, my mother heard her singing in Swedish. A song my mother had never heard before. She knew every song my grandmother knew. She was singing a song that was brand new. I'm on my way home, and should I worry on the way? Jesus will carry me, in Swedish. Her mind had been gone for 2 years. Last words. When I was 11 years old, my dad died. He'd been paralyzed for 2 years. And the night that he went, here was this body that was looked like it came out of Auschwitz. Paralyzed, he could move his hands. And in the middle of the night, he says, "Oh, my deliverance is just around the corner." The lady was taking care of him said, "Oh, praise the Lord, Frank." She said he was looking out through the ceiling. He had been spending time in Revelation 4 and 5. He was looking out through the ceiling and he said, "Thousands are praising him. Thousands are praising him." Then he quoted John from Psalm 16, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, Lord, is pleasure forevermore." And he went. Last words that I'll never, never forget. Jane spent the night with her dad before he died, all night long. And all night long, he was telling her, "You'll never know, Jane, how much I love you. You'll never know." But you know the key is? He said that all through her life. He just confirmed it in his last words. A friend of mine told me, he says, "You know, I went to see my dad in the hospital as he was dying. And I went there to make sure that I could tell him before he died how much I hated him." And those were the last words he remembers to his dad. He would give anything to redo that. Because since that time, he gave his heart to the Lord and he had a different message for his dad. But he couldn't say it because his dad was gone. I'll never forget the last hour of Kenny's life. I mentioned this yesterday. He could barely talk. He said, "Jane, I need Bibles. I need 40 Bibles for the nurses on the sixth floor." I was there about an hour earlier talking to the intensive care nurse. "John, give her your card. Give the girl your card, because on the inside of it, it tells how the person can invite Jesus into their heart." Last words. Those are the ones she heard. Those are the ones I heard. Give her your card. Some of Jesus' last words. In fact, his very last words. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." Those were his very final words. I think we need to listen to the words kind of down at the end. Those were his final. "You will be. You are." That's who I've planned this since before the foundation of the earth, who you people will be. And we are an extension of those guys. They left there, and then right then Jesus ascended into heaven. That's the last time they'd ever hear him verbally like that. They went straight from there to a prayer meeting, 120 guys and gals, and that's the church that we have today, because these guys were faithful, and these gals were faithful to listen to those last words and understand that they were his witnesses. And they went out and changed the world. The disciples, you know, they spent 3 years with Jesus. But, you know, they missed some of his last words. They didn't register deep enough. I don't think they were. I don't think they knew that they were. We have the Word of God, so we know what his last words were. But Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter just told Jesus, "You know, boy, one thing, I don't care if the whole world falls away from you, I won't, Lord. You can count on that." And Jesus said to Peter, "Before the rooster crows, just once, you're going to deny me three times." Can you imagine Peter saying, are you serious? Are you serious? I mean, the next thing you know, he's out there with the guys, and they're coming to take Jesus, and he grabs a sword, chops the guard's ear off. I mean, he was a gutsy guy. And Jesus said, "Enough of that," and put the ear back on. And they went on. A little while later, see, this was in the very last days before Jesus was crucified, these things he's saying. And Jesus and Peter is sitting around the fire, and he denied Jesus the third time. The rooster crowed, and he had just realized he had denied him the third time. And then they took him away, and they crucified him. The last words that Peter heard from his Savior was, "You're going to deny me three times." That's the words he remembered, the last words. Can you imagine watching Jesus being crucified and realizing that Jesus just denied him three times? You know, the beautiful part of it is, Jesus, because of his grace, 3 days later, he came up out of the grave, resurrected, and reinstated Peter. And man, Peter went out like a giant. He told his disciples there in the garden, he says, "I want you to watch and I want you to pray." And so he came back about three times. Every time he finds them sleeping. Just simple, just watch and pray, guys. They couldn't do it. He comes back and he says, "Could you not just have prayed for 1 hour? Come, it's too late now. Here they come." And they took him. Can you imagine these guys watching Jesus being crucified? And the last words they heard him say was, "Couldn't you have just watched for 1 hour? Man, if we had been watching, we would have seen them coming. We could have got them out of there. Can you imagine hanging on to that?" But 3 days later, he was resurrected. And they were reinstated. As if they'd never failed. You know, let's hang on to some of his last words. Before we go to his last words, there's a... In Ephesians 2, you don't have to turn there if you know. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works that someone should boast. For we are his workmanship." We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, for good works. We're not created by our good works. We're created for our good works. If it's our good works that count, we boast. So that's who we are. We're created that we would be part of his works, and that we should walk in them. Daily walk in what he has called us to walk in. The lighting is bad here, and it's hard for me to see this. But I want to read, now I'm getting to some of his last words. I want you guys to understand that the relationship and the workmanship. We're with his workmanship, his masterpiece. That's who he's designed us to be. But he was talking to the disciples, and he said, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory," this is in Matthew 25:31, "but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another into two groups, as a shepherd would do this, as he separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right, and the goats he's going to put over on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth.'" That's when I prepared it for you. Hold on here. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him," these guys on the right, "saying, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you, or when you were thirsty, when we gave you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or you were naked and we clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer them and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the brothers of mine, even to the very least of these, that you did it to them. You did it to me. I was reminded of Roy Bloom years ago. There was a lady in his district, and you guys know these situations, pack rat type thing, woman living in a place with her dogs and cats, and I won't describe what it's like, ladies, but it's not a nice scene. And she was an alcoholic and just destroyed. To hide her vodka, she would pour it in a steam iron, and she'd drink it out of her steam iron. They gave her a nickname, Steam Iron Mary. And Roy went in there to work on her. Probably went out 10, 20 times on this gal. He went out to work on her. Knelt down on the floor in front of her to work on her. When he stood up, his pant leg was soaked with animal urine. But he worked on her and cared for her. Next day or so, Doug Whitmore went back. Brought her a cassette tape, some tapes. Some of the Christian guys kind of laughed at him. Man, she thinks she'll ever listen to that? Many calls later. They hadn't seen her for a while. Roy walks in the market one day. She's in the line in front, all cleaned up. She'd given her heart to the Lord. You do it to one of the least of these, and he did it to me. One day I was down in Skid Row. Went on a call right across the street from the station. No, not across the street. It was on 5th and San Julian. And any direction that you leave from that hotel where I went, any direction you go, you're leaving Skid Row. You know what I mean? It's dead center. We found an old man that was down on the floor. He was naked. And he had been laying for probably 6 days in a pool of urine. And his body was rotting. And he was alive. He's 94 years old. And we hauled him out of there. And that night, all night long, I saw that old guy. And the next morning was Sunday, and I told Jane, we went to church, and I said, honey, I've got to go see the old man. I've got to go to the hotel and get his belongings. If he does live, I want him to at least have his belongings. Here he is, an old man. He wasn't a Skid Row type guy, but that's as far as he could get. Probably penniless. Jane said, I'll go with you. I said, no, honey, you don't understand where I'm going. She said, I'll go. I said, you won't be able to make it. She can't take the slightest scent of perfume. She can't take the slightest scent of anything. If I would have had her on a squad, I wouldn't have needed a tri-tester. You know what I mean? She would have told me what was happening. Because she's so sensitive. She says, honey, I'll go with you. It's okay. We went down there. There was only one spot to park down there. When she got out of her side of the car, she got out quicker. I usually get her door, but she had to step over this guy that was kind of half propped up against the telephone pole, bleeding from his head down onto his chest. And she had to step over him to get to the sidewalk. And we went into the building, and it's like the smell in there, it's like needles going up into your sinuses. We went up there, I got his gear, came down and took it to the hospital. I said, I can't believe how you made it through that. She said, what? And I said, I can't believe how you made it through that, the smell and the stench in there. She said, I didn't notice that. You know, we got to his room and we got to the hospital and they said, well, he's in a coma. He won't come out of that. I said, well, can we see him anyway? So we went in. Standing at the foot of his bed, they cleaned him up somewhat, but you still could tell where he came from. And we're just getting ready to leave, and I said, Fred, and he opened his eyes and said, what? God brought him back. And I told him who I was and how I'd found him. He didn't know about that. I told him about how he could have a relationship with Jesus, and that afternoon he invited Jesus into his heart, and a few days later, he was in the presence of the Lord. You know, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me, he said. I'm doing a building down in Mexico. The team is going to be down there. You're going to be building a house for a little family that doesn't have anything. It reminded me many years ago, I was down there with a team from Westmont University, and we were building a house like that. And I was up on the roof, and the woman said of the house. She was talking to the girls, and the girls told her about how much God loved her, and he said no. And she said no. He could not love me like he does you. He obviously loves you a lot more than he does me. And so the girl called me down and said, John, how do you handle this? And I just, all I could say was, you know what, ma'am? She had six kids. One little guy had fallen down in a well and drowned. Another kid had burned up in a little hibachi pot that she had in her other little shack. And so she'd lost two kids that way. She's all alone. She got six kids, you know, no husband. And I said, well, I'll tell you how much God loves you. Out of all of Mexico, he's put together a whole complete team to come to your house and build you a house because he sees you and he wants us for you. And that day with these girls, she invited Jesus into her heart. You do it to the least of these, Jesus says. You did it to me. We're down in Ciudad Guzman after the Mexico earthquake. There was an old lady sitting on the street, probably in her 70s, 80s. It's hard to tell because she's so weathered. She had a foot that looked horrible. It was just round. And you could see the infection going up her leg. And we had a emergency room doctor with us. We're just ministering people and building homes. And man, we were walking by and we couldn't leave. And so he went over and he lanced this foot. And instantly it looked like somebody had dropped a carton of cottage cheese down where her foot was. Just her foot just emptied out. And they bathed her and they put her foot back together and they gave her some antibiotics and left. You do it to the least of these. Jesus said, you've done it to me. You know, Jesus meant business. He didn't pull any punches in this message about you do this for these people. He doesn't give us an option on it. He says you need to do this for these people. We have people in our neighborhoods. We have people in our districts at work. We need to do this for these people. We have to be the extension of it. We have to do to them what he would do daily. We need to do that to our wives. We need to treat our wives in the same way that Jesus would treat our wives. Love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's see how serious he is about it. He had already told these guys that they're going to inherit the kingdom. You did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, the ones that he had weeded out, depart from me, you accursed ones, and into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. And you asked me, and I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, I was in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves will say, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or as a stranger, or naked? When did we see you sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he answered and said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then he says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know what? He wasn't playing games with what he was saying. He's saying, I have called you to a ministry, to minister to the world. That's the calling of Firefighters for Christ, is to minister to the world. We in the stations, we get to be the hands-on people that put people back together. That I can't even describe to you the stuff that the guys see. I spent a lot of my time in some areas where they're bad. I can't. Jane said I couldn't tell her what we saw, what we're exposed to. But God has called us to do it for them because you did it to me. You know, I come back to Ephesians 2:10 again. The works that we do, the works that we do prior to giving our life to Jesus, prior to having Him in our life, is really almost useless, because we're just doing it in our own flesh. When we invite Jesus Christ into our heart and we become His child, then we go out. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. He didn't create us for good works so that we might know Christ. He said, "For by grace you have been saved." Grace is where you don't deserve any of it. Grace is where you deserve nothing, but you're given everything. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves," it's not of ourselves, "but it's a gift of God." We have to receive that gift to become part of His family. So then we can be involved in good works. Not a result of works. The works aren't there yet, okay, until we give our life to Jesus. Because we would boast if that was the situation. "For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus." When you invite Jesus in your heart, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Then it counts. "Which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in those things." You have the opportunity to walk in these things and glorify God through it. One of my favorite last words was a little neighbor of ours. I had a man that lived down at the end of the street. His name was Harry. He was 81 years old. He used to repair bikes as a hobby. He started he'd come down and talk to me on a regular basis. And one day I made the mistake of saying something about being born again. Whew, man, you think he didn't go off? "I can't stand that statement." I said, "Harry, I didn't say that, man. I didn't coin that phrase. Billy Graham didn't coin that phrase. Well, you know, where did that come?" I said, "John 3, is that phrase was coined by Jesus." He told a religious man, one of the religious leaders, Nicodemus, "If you're not born again, you will not," period, "see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again." And Nicodemus didn't quite understand that. And Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. You must be born again. We have spiritual death in our lives that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And when we invite Jesus in their heart, it says we become children of God. Everyone that receives Jesus, they have the right to become children of God. So it's not by the works that you do. Man, I better think on that. So he takes it home. He had a Bible. He'd been studying the Bible for 50 years, he said, with some religious group. And hadn't come across that one yet. So a couple days later, he came back and said, "John, Jesus did say that, didn't He?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, I want to be born again." A few days later, I'm down at his house, and he said, "John, if God ever had a precious lamb, it would be my wife, Elsie." What a perfect description of Elsie, wasn't it? Precious lamb. But then he just burst into tears, and he's sitting there sobbing in his front room, and he said, "But I know that she's never invited Jesus into her heart, and soon we're going to be separated. Johnny, you got to tell her." Well, man, I didn't, you know, she wasn't there. A few minutes later, she walked in. Man, he saw her coming. He jumped up because he's sobbing. He runs in the other room, and I'm speechless, you know. Didn't know what to say, so I just didn't say anything. And a few weeks later, I'm backing out of the driveway. I'm going to South Coast Plaza, and Harry and Elsie come walking by. I say, "Hey, where are you guys going?" I'm walking Elsie down to the bus. She's going to South Coast Plaza. "Ah, that's where I'm going." Jump in. No, you're not. You're not doing that. Sound like Bob Roy. No, you're not going to do that for me. And I said, Elsie, honest, that's where I was going. So she gets in, and I said, Lord, this has got to be the time. And I said, Elsie, you remember that day that you came home some weeks back, and Harry had jumped up out of the and went in the other room? I said, you know why he did that? She says, no, why, John? I said, because he was sobbing. Sobbing? Why? And then I told her what he said. He's just concerned about you because you've never invited Jesus into your heart to be your Savior. And he's going to be separated from you, and he knows it no matter how precious you are. And she was stunned. And she said, oh, I don't want to be separated from him. I said, well then, you know, he's asked Jesus in his heart. Did you know that? Well, I knew about that, but I didn't know it was that important, you know. I said, well, it is. Jesus is the one that said it. Unless a man become born again, you will not, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not part of it. She said, I want to do that, John. And so there, as I dropped her off at South Coast Plaza, she prayed and asked Jesus to come into her heart. And I came home and told Jane, and we were just rejoicing. Harry was so thrilled he could hardly contain himself. And it was just a couple of weeks later, we found out that Elsie had cancer. And was it 3 weeks? From the time that we found out that she had cancer till she was gone was 3 weeks. Jane spent those last few moments with, the last few hours with Elsie as she was dying of cancer. And just before she was going, she just started saying, I did it, Jesus. I did it, Jesus. I did it, Jesus. She had invited him into her heart. I did it, Jesus. And Jane watched her go into the presence of the Lord. Last words are pretty awesome. They stay with you a long time. Whether they're good words or bad words, they stay with you for a lifetime, so many times. I'm closing right now. It could be a person here today. I know all of you here. I know most of you, a lot of you. There could be someone here today that never really did realize that you actually have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Maybe you were baptized, or you were this, or you were that, or you were dedicated, or whatever we do, you know, to people. But God isn't going to ask you, were you baptized? He's just going to ask you, have you invited my son Jesus in your heart to be your Savior? That's the only question he can ask. If he should say to me, why should I let you into my heaven? My only answer would be, it wouldn't have anything to do with Firefighters for Christ. It wouldn't have anything to do with anything. Any kind of good I've done. All I would say is because, Lord, Father, I've asked your son Jesus into my heart. And that's done by first of all believing that you need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, someday you'll stand before him and you'll try to explain that to him. Because you'll be held accountable for what you've heard. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, someday you'll stand before him and say, well, I really didn't know. And he'll be able to say, no, you heard it one morning in Newport Beach. And you said no. And so I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot and point fingers at anybody. Like I say, I don't know who's here. But if you've never invited Jesus in your heart, I pray that right now you take advantage of that time. I'm going to lead in a little prayer. And if this is a prayer of your heart, pray with me. The Bible, you know, the Bible makes it simple for us. Because it was all complicated. We had to know all the ways of the church. We'd have to know all this stuff. I would never have made it. There was a day when I just cried out and said, Lord, come into my heart. Come in and be my Savior. Clean up my act. Clean up my life. Because I want to live for you. He said if you believe in your heart, he'll come in when you ask him. He said, I will come in. He said, you believe in your heart and pray and invite him to come in. He says, I will come in. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. If that's a desire of your heart, I'm going to ask you to make this your prayer. Father, I know I need that. I know I need a Savior. I want the first words I hear from you when I stand before you at the gates of heaven is, well done, good and faithful servant. And I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and be my Savior. I don't understand all of it, but I do believe that you paid the price for my sin. You died on the cross for me. You rose from the grave. And you're now at the right hand of God interceding for me. I believe that. And now, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Help me to live to be the kind of person you want me to live. Help me to, Lord, have a close relationship with you. Help me to be a witness to the people around me. I just thank you for that. I thank you that because I've asked you to come in, you promised you would, that I can now know that you're in my heart. And today was the day that I was, as Jesus said, born again. Thank you for that so much. Would everyone just keep their heads bowed for a moment? Just keep their heads bowed. There could be somebody here. The Bible says if you confess Jesus before men, he would confess you before his Father. And there might have been someone here that prayed that prayer. You want to confess it just before men today? Just I would ask you to just look up, catch my eye, and just nod. Yes, that's what you've done? Yes? Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, thank you for what you've accomplished this morning. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. Lord, as we leave this place and go back after this weekend and go out into the workplace, I pray that each one of these people would just be everything that God you've called them to be. There'd be no downtime. They'd just go right into it and be the extension of you so that when they stand before you, you'll be saying, and you did it for me. Thank you for this day, Lord. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Through the walls around me.